Turn to Isaiah 24 as we wend our way through this book, this oft-quoted book in the New Testament, Isaiah 24. I just want to say, before I read, thank you for your love, your prayers, your concern. I don't know what we would do without the Lord. He has been especially precious these days through His Word, through the ministry of the body of Christ. I don't know what people would do in times like this without the Lord. The only alternative, it seems to me, is to curl up in a fetal position and become bitter or whatever. We confess God's goodness, His grace, His mercy. We long for that day when He will wipe away all tears. But thank you for your many sincere outpourings of love for us. And we would ask that you continue to pray for Nathan and Eileen during this time. Isaiah 24, beginning at verse 1, please follow as I read. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, and all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when the olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. They lift their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed with betrayal. The traitors have betrayed. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Let's look to the Lord once more. Your word is truth, O Lord, absolute truth, everlasting truth. And we pray that you, Lord Jesus, the living word, will minister to us through your Holy Spirit now in these moments together in the worship of the ministry of your word. Amen. Isaiah, what are you talking about? Things are bad right now, but not the catastrophic, apocalyptic proportions that you're speaking about. We're the people of God. We've got the temple. God's going to take care of us. It's difficult to preach a message when everyone is looking at you as if you've got two heads, or you simply are to them an annoyance and they wish you would go away. This day and age, we seem to be exercised more than ever in going with the crowd, following the crowd, going with the flow, mining the opinions of the majority. It's really hard to be pushed to the fringes of society. It's time to face reality. We live under the curse of sin and the pall of judgment. And that's what we want to talk about today. Not a very pleasant subject, but you cannot preach from Isaiah without facing this particular topic. I want us to see that the Lord has appointed a day when he will judge the earth. And he's going to judge the earth because its inhabitants have violated the everlasting covenant. And he's going to judge the earth, but the worship of him is going to continue. He will judge the earth, but his reign will remain and continue on forever. It was fine for the prophet to speak about judgment on the enemies of God, which he did in the previous chapters to chapter 24. Yes, judgment on Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, that is Syria. These were traditional enemies, and yes, sir, they're going to get it, and they ought to. But wait. Judgment is also being pronounced over Jerusalem back in chapter 22. How's that possible? But even more ominous is the fact that judgment is going to one day fall on the entire earth. Again, not a pleasant topic, but one that you and I have to face. Because you can be sure that that day is going to come. The Lord has appointed a day when he will judge the earth. He will judge the earth because its inhabitants have violated the everlasting covenant. Again, look at verse 5. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. What is this everlasting covenant? Well, it's the covenant that God originally made with Noah, or with Adam, actually, and then with Noah when he came out of the ark, and thereby it is a covenant that he has made with all of mankind. You, by virtue of your creaturehood, are under this covenant. Because you are an image bearer of God, you are under covenantal obligations to your Creator. We've talked about the covenant in the past. It is a particular kind of relationship. It is the way God relates to his creation. In general, it is the way God relates to his people in particular. It is a kind of relationship that has a particular structure to it. that is common throughout. There is the promise portion of the covenant. There are the obligations of the covenant. And then there is the visible sign or signs and seals of that covenant. Back in Genesis 9, after Noah came out of the ark and he said, I promise you I am not going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. And you and I are here by the grace of God, that God has not destroyed us. And he's given us a sign. He gave Noah a sign, and he's given a sign to us, and that's the sign of the rainbow. You say, well, what do you mean, rainbow? That's the refraction of light into its constituent colors. True, but it is nevertheless the sign of God's promise. This everlasting covenant, as we said, reaches back to mankind in the garden before the fall, extends to all of mankind now. And what were the obligations of that covenant? The obligations of that covenant were and are that you and I are to build a life that reflects the character of God. Your lifestyle, your institutions, your laws, your customs, your dress, your music, your art, it's all supposed to reflect the character of God. This is the everlasting covenant. We call that culture. Culture is simply the living out in customs, traditions, laws, institutions, art, in the widest sense of that word, that which we believe. In fact, that's what people are doing today as we speak. They are living out what they believe in their customs, traditions, institutions, and the way they live, their lifestyles. It'd be an interesting, if somebody wants to do a PhD dissertation on how we have changed our laws in our society over the last 50 to 75 years, reflects a shift in what we believe. Well, mankind was supposed to build a culture that reflects the character of God. Adam failed, the curse fell, the earth got worse, God judged it, except for one family. And the sign of the rainbow is the sign, the visible sign. Every covenant has a visible, tangible sign of something you could see or touch, or both. This is the sign of my marriage covenant. And so the everlasting covenant is a reminder to us as to why we're not all dead. God has been kind to us not to destroy the earth yet. But it also points toward that new covenant ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ, signified by baptism and the Lord's Supper. But back to our point. All we have to do is look about us every day and realize that this everlasting covenant is being broken every day. There's a word for it. It's called worldliness. And worldliness is simply a way of acting, a way of thinking that leads to a way of acting. Because we're always governed by our thoughts. What's in our minds, what's in our hearts, determine what we do in our actions. And so we would define worldliness as John does in 1 John chapter 2. He calls it, and I like the King James better here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's those three areas, it's those three attitudes of the heart that's in rebellion against God, that governs everything that we do. Mankind has broken this everlasting covenant. And so the outcome of man's rebellion is that the entire creation, the environment has been affected. People continue to violate the everlasting covenant. And here's some of the descriptions that Isaiah gives, some of the effects of that violating of that covenant. The Lord is going to make it desolate. No one is going to be spared the judgment. Priest and people, master and slave, mistress and her maid, buyer and seller. You want to talk about equality? Judgment is the great equalizer. It will be utterly empty and utterly plundered, speaking of the earth. Verse 3, God has declared it to be so. The earth mourns and withers. The earth is utterly broken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. Its transgression lies heavy upon it. Reminiscent, is it not, of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So it is by God's common grace, as opposed to his special grace, but it's by God's common grace that people, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, they can still laugh, they can play, they can love, they can seek their own pleasure for pleasure's sake. Life goes on as if we ourselves are in control. And like a fashion designer, we attempt to design our own lives just the way we like it. And we don't want anyone to tell us any different. I'm the master of my destiny, as a young man said to me years ago here on Andrews Avenue. God doesn't like it when we take control of our own lives and try to forge our own destiny. He wants you to understand that you are under covenantal obligation. You have a responsibility to live a life that comports, that corresponds to the character of God. But something happens when we try to live that life. We fall woefully short. And to make matters worse, we discover that we're actually condemned. You see, there's another covenant. It's called the New Covenant, by which God binds himself to his people by sending his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And so when we come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in repentance of our own autonomy, our own living of our lives the way we want to live, when we come to trust in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for our sins, we come into that covenant relationship. And so if you've come to Christ, he is in you by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. We now have fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit uniting us to the Christ in heaven. Now you can live this life for which you were designed, but was lost through the fall. Now we can be led by the Spirit, not by our sinful nature. Jesus has fulfilled those original requirements of perfect obedience. Now with your life in him, with Christ's righteousness credited to you by faith, now live for him. Secondly, he will judge the earth, but the worship of him will continue. Look at the text again, verse 13. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when the olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore in the east Give glory to the Lord in the coastlands of the sea. Give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. What in the world's going on here? All of a sudden we're talking about judgment. The next minute we're talking about worship and praise. People lifting up their voices, singing for joy, giving glory to the Lord. Who is? Who's doing that in the midst of judgment? The remnant. The faithful. Those who have been faithful to the Lord despite the persecution that will ultimately lead to judgment. You see, it's God's world. And our families had to be graphically reminded of that again, anew. He has created it not for us, but for His glory. And He will be worshipped. If we don't worship God, everybody stops worshiping God, the very stones are going to cry out. This worship is from the ends of the earth. It's from the east, the west, the coastlands, the 7th century BC way of speaking of the entire world. As we speak, somewhere around the world, worship is going on throughout this world. Is that a source of joy to you? Are you encouraged to know that? Are you going to want others to join you in that which you value, the worship of the one true God? We are told that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is the outcome of true worship of God. Not nice feelings generated by slick musicians and catchy tunes. True worship is going to produce the desire to tell others about Jesus. Now let's be clear about what true worship is. Sometimes we mistakenly confuse the music praise portion of the service as the worship portion. There's a tendency to say, for example, well, I like the worship, meaning I like the music. The worship is much more than singing hymns or praise songs. There's the Lord's Supper. That is a tremendous source, means of worship. There's the ministry of the word. There's prayer. There's praise coming from our lips. Together, these things go to make up that which we call worship. And so the question is now, what do you think of the worship today? That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God think of your worship? That's all that matters. Have I worshiped God acceptably? From the very beginning, with the worship of Cain and Abel, God has prescribed a particular way to approach Him. And that gets elaborated on as we go throughout the scriptures. Am I Cain or am I Abel? Both were rigorous in their activity of worship. But Cain's worship was not accepted because his heart was not right. Abel had a heart for God and had a desire to fellowship with Him. And this fellowship with the Lord is the promise of the gospel. Knowing God, having the right to call Him Abba, Father, being an imitator of Him, that is the outcome of true worship. True worship yields genuine service for the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul brings the two together, does he not? In Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Well, the Lord has appointed a day that He will judge the earth. He will judge the earth because its inhabitants have violated the everlasting covenant. He's going to judge the earth, but rest assured, the worship of Him is going to continue. And thirdly, He will judge the earth. But his reign, his rule will remain and continue on forever. Let's go back to our text there in verse 21. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before the elders. It's a difficult text, I admit. What is this on that day? It appears to be an indefinite time in the future. The Lord has been, and he continues to reign, as indicated by verse 21. The Lord will punish the host of heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. No one will escape, including those rulers of this world who consider themselves above the law and beyond judgment. The next verse, verse 22, is a little more difficult. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. Nebuchadnezzar did this, and he's going to do this to this very people to whom Isaiah is speaking. It's likely that this is a metaphor, a figure of speech for people who are bound in sin. Jesus speaks of those who commit sin as slaves of sin, who will ultimately be punished if they don't repent. Verse 23 is also difficult because the moon confounded and the sun ashamed. Sounds like the second coming, does it not? When the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall cease to give its light before that great and terrible day of the Lord. But then you come to the last part of verse 23, for the Lord of hosts reigns in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Now this sounds like the church age, because we understand from Hebrews 12:22 that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the only conclusion that I can draw from this is, yes, judgment day is coming, but Christ is reigning now, and he will continue to reign forever. So to know God is to live under his authority. And the authority of Christ, who is now in heaven, subduing his enemies beneath his feet. He does it not with guns and bullets. He does it with weapons that are not carnal. He does it through prayer. He does it through the preaching of the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God, to the personal witness of his followers. Nothing can thwart the advance of his kingdom. Henan Province in China in the 1960s was the center of the Cultural Revolution, and people suffered terribly during that time, and it was dubbed the atheistic zone. Today, one county in that province is referred to as the Jesus Nest. It's amazing what God has done in and through the people of that province over the last 40, 50 years. The kingdom of God is going to advance. It is advancing. And our Lord wants you to be a part of that growing, advancing kingdom. Ever following his example, ever growing in your understanding of him, ever lovingly obeying him because of his grace to you. We live in an age where the attitudes of people run the gamut from indifference and apathy to downright, how dare you, kind of arrogance. But rest assured that God has a way of humbling us and otherwise turning us inside out. That day of judgment hasn't come yet, but from time to time we get a glimpse of it by means of catastrophic events, either globally or through personal crisis. Rest assured that the Lord has appointed a day when he will judge the earth. He will judge the earth because its inhabitants have violated the everlasting covenant. He will judge the earth, but the worship of him will continue. He will judge the earth, but his reign will remain and continue on forever. Don't presume on God as though you could custom design your own destiny. God has a way of humbling us in ways that we don't expect. Make sure that you today are ready to meet God when that judgment day comes. Let's pray. Father, you have been patient with us in the midst of our arrogance. You have shown mercy to us and have visited us with your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in your kingdom. And I pray for those who are here that do not know you, that they will flee from the wrath to come. For you offer your gift of eternal life to everyone. And I pray that there are those here that do not yet know you, that they will take it and receive it this day. May this day be the day of salvation for them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.